Good morning. It's a joy and a pleasure to be able to be with you this morning and to be able to present a lesson from God's Word. As has been mentioned, I am visiting in town from Oklahoma City with my wife and children, but this place is anything but a foreign place to us. This is a place that we grew up at, that we have so many dear relationships at, that we are just so blessed to have been here and had our time here in our life, and so thankful and grateful for all of you. And the love that we have for you is certainly great. I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to be able to get up here and present a lesson this morning from God's Word. And if I seemed a little bit distracted, I'm sorry. Literally before I walked up here, my daughter comes walking around the aisle crying, and I don't know what it was about, so it seems like she's okay, but anyway. So thankful for the lessons that we've had so far this morning, for the Bible class that we had, for the sermon that Brett was able to preach, for Taylor leading our thoughts in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, to the songs that we've sung, the prayers that have been led. Certainly God has been glorified this morning, and as we try to do every Lord's Day, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. For today's lesson, I'd like you, if you will, to open up to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to get our text for the lesson there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that you may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." As I said, a letter that is written to Timothy. But one of the things that's pointed out here is about and regarding the faith of Timothy. And what we see about Timothy in his faith is that he has a genuine faith. That faith that he has was a faith that was without pretense, a faith that was sincere, that was unfeigned, that was without hypocrisy. His faith isn't a faith that's play acting. He's not playing church, if you will. Timothy has a faith that's genuine, that's real, that he lives by, and it guides him in his life. And we know that Paul had a great deal of faith and trust in Timothy. I mean, the fact that he's writing him this letter, we recognize that he's working with churches. I mean, you think about the first letter that's written to him, and that Paul's asking him and telling him to stay and work with the church at Ephesus, telling him to teach the truth and to stand against error, to encourage the brethren there. It shows the kind of man that Timothy is. But I want us to recognize something. While Timothy had that genuine faith, it is pointed out that that faith that he has was a faith that dwelt first in his grandmother. And it was a faith that dwelt in his mother. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because what I'm not saying is that the only reason why Timothy is faithful is because he has faith in his mother and his grandmother. No, the faith that he has was his, and it was genuine and it was real. But the text is evident in what is being pointed out by Paul. Say, you have this faith that I see and that I recognize, that all can see. You're bearing the fruits of having a genuine faith. One of the things that Paul recognizes is that his mother and his grandmother had a role to play in establishing that faith in Timothy. See, this faith was a faith that dwelt in his grandmother and in his mother. But the faith that he had wasn't theirs, it was his. They had a role to play in it. And you know, we look at Timothy, and as Christian parents, this is what we want our children to grow up to have. A genuine faith. A faith that's not ours. We don't want them to be faithful just simply because we're faithful, and then whenever they're off on their own, they're standing on my faith, and then whenever they're attacked or questioned or those types of things, they fall because the faith was never theirs at all. It was their parents'. But what we want is that faith that we have, or that we hopefully have, as we'll get to in a minute, to be instilled in our children, that whenever they are off on their own, that they can stand against Satan. Whenever he tries to come after them, in whatever kind of way, manner, shape, or form that might be. And that's one of the things that I want this lesson to be geared toward, and I want us to think about. And I want us to recognize and realize, while each child and while each individual makes their own decisions in this life, and they are going to bear the sins that they commit, the choices that they make, it's not because of the parent that the child is faithful. It's not because that the parent is unfaithful that the child has no chance at all. But there is a role that parents play, and it's a significant role. It was a role in Timothy's life that, as we see him develop and as we see him become this individual, it was very impactful. And that's one of the things that we need to understand, that as a parent, we have a role to play. When a child comes into this world, we have them from birth. And from birth to adulthood, everything that they learn is from us. Yes, they have different experiences and things that come in this world, but they are under our house. And what they learn comes from us. I remember whenever Easton was born, that was a statement that was made to me. Well, you got a baby now, a newborn, a blank slate. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? How are you going to train them? How are you going to teach them? Because however they become in the future, there's a very, very, very good chance that it had something to do with you and your upbringing, or in their upbringing. How did you teach them? How did you train them? We understand that from childhood to adulthood, we have this blank slate of a newborn baby to having a mind filled with learning and experience as they venture into this world. And they are taught and influenced by their parents. This is something that we see Timothy's grandmother and mother doing, having an impact on him. Because that genuine faith that was in them was a faith that he had as well. It was a faith that was instilled in him. So what can we do? That's really what we're going to look at this morning. And what I have prepared and what we're going to look at from Scripture is not a comprehensive list, but just some thoughts through my study and through my time, although I am still raising children. And please know... Don't be looking at my child and say, well, JT doesn't have it figured out, so I'm not going to listen to what he says. Take what God has to say on this issue as we try to present the message from his word this morning. And what I want to start off with is really right here in this first verse, or in this verse within 2 Timothy. And that is the fact that a genuine faith needs to be in parents. If I'm going to be a parent that has an impact on my child, from the standpoint that I want them to have a genuine faith, that genuine faith needs to first be in me. And that's what's implied from this text. That's what's said here in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, and that faith that is in you dwelt first in your grandmother and in your mother. In other words, your grandmother and mother had this faith that they taught you. They had this faith that they brought you up in. The genuine faith in Timothy first dwelt in his grandmother and mother. And so what we understand and what we recognize from this is if I'm going to raise my child to have a genuine faith, it first needs to be in me. And the type of faith that it needs to be is just that, genuine. It can't be a faith that is fake or fabricated. It can't be a faith that's someone else's faith. And it can't be a faith to where I am playing church, because as we're going to see as we go along, a kid is going to see right through that. If I'm going to raise my child to have a genuine faith, I want them to have that genuine faith, and that's what so many of us want. That's what Christian parents want, their children to grow up to be faithful. If I'm going to have that, and I'm going to have some sort of impact on that, then that first needs to be in me. I need to make sure that my faith is real. That I don't believe what I believe just because my mom and grandma or my mother and grandmother or my friend or whoever else believed it, but because it's truth. And it can't be a faith where I'm just showing up and playing church. We understand this and recognize this in so many areas. See, what we need to notice and what we need to recognize is that our faith needs to be one that is real, that allows God's word to transform our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I'm going to have, and if my child is going to be one that grows up with a genuine faith to be able to stand on their own, that allows the Word of God to be that which impacts them, then I got to have that in my life. If I'm going to teach them the faith, then I need to allow the faith, the Word of God, to be that which drives and impacts my life, which shapes my life. And we recognize and realize in Psalm 78, 1 through 8, that each generation is to teach the next about God. Each generation is to teach the next generation about the commands of God, the love of God, and everything that is encompassed within His Word. But will they teach it if they do not have a genuine faith? Will a parent teach a child? Will one generation teach the next generation about the Word of God if they don't first understand and have applied the Word of God themselves? How can they? You say all day long, well, they could teach them the stories. We'll get into it a little bit more in a minute. Are stories the totality of God's Word? And is the point of God's Word just the stories that are within it, just the accounts that are within it? There's a lot more to it. We need to have that genuine faith. And if that genuine faith isn't in them, then they will not teach their children. And we need to understand that and recognize it. If there is not a genuine faith in parents, how will they teach their children? How will they teach their child the faith? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, we see where training comes from. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training is to be done by the parents. Training is something that is to be done by the parents. Training is something that falls on the parents. And a parent cannot train in the Lord if they do not have the genuine faith in the Lord themselves. We understand this and we recognize this on so many different levels of society. And, you know, I couldn't really come up with a better example, and it's not because it's the best example, it's all I could come up with. But if I'm an individual who wants to learn to be a pilot, would I go to somebody who has never flown a plane before? Would I go to somebody who's never piloted a plane before to try to train me how to get behind the wheel of an airplane, read its gauges, and fly this plane? I wouldn't. And we recognize and we realize that in so many different levels. You don't go to get trained in something by somebody who, one, who's never done it, and two, has no idea where to even begin. So why would a child be trained up by a parent to have genuine faith whenever that parent doesn't have the faith to begin with, when they don't have a desire for the Lord, when they don't have a love for the Lord, whenever they're not taking the Word of God, studying it, and making it, and having it be the guide in their life, allowing that to be what shapes and molds their life and their decision making? It won't happen. You see, we go through this life, and so many times parents kind of throw their hands up in the air and they wonder why. Why did my child end up the way that they did? And certainly, whenever a child reaches a certain point, they're going to make their own choices. But a lot of times, they need to stop and reflect and think, well, did I even have that genuine faith to begin with to train them up in that? They wonder why their child isn't faithful. What they need to do is look in the mirror and say, did I have that genuine faith? And did I teach them the Scriptures? And this is the basis of really where we're going to go throughout the rest of this lesson. Because if you don't have that genuine faith in the Lord, then these points that follow are going to be irrelevant. You're not going to bring them up in the training and nurture admonition of the Lord. And you're not going to be one who has a consistent life. You're not going to be one that does these various things that we talk about throughout this lesson. So it's got to start here. Parents, if you want your children to have a genuine faith, and if you want to have an impact in that, you need to first have that faith to be able to teach them and to be able to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want you to think about this. And I don't have this up on the PowerPoint, but I want you to flip over to Luke chapter 2 with me. Over to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, I want you to go down to verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, here we have an account early in the life of Jesus. And Jesus is a young boy, at the age of 12. And in this account, most of us know what happens at the end, and we're impressed with the statement that Jesus makes that you must have known. Mother, talking to his mother Mary, that I'm about my father's business, that this was my focus. Okay? This is after Joseph and Mary had left, and then they recognize that Jesus is gone and not with them, and then they come back and they're looking for him, and they find him in the temple and in the synagogue, and he's talking to the teachers there and all these different types of things, and he's answering questions, he's asking questions, he's very inquisitive. We're very impressed by that statement and where the young boy Jesus was. But I want you to back up to verse 41. In verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Did we catch that? Whenever Jesus comes to this earth and works his ministry, we think about the years from the time he's 30-ish until the time he's crucified. But we forget that Jesus was a child. And that he was raised by parents. And the parents that God gave him to were not parents that were completely could care less about God. They were devout parents. Now, were they perfect? No. But even our Lord was raised and trained by who? By godly parents. By devout parents. And we need to understand that and recognize that. And make that impact to our life. If I want my child to have genuine faith, then that faith needs to first be in me. Jesus did not come into this earth as a grown man. He was brought up as a child. His parents played a role in his upbringing, and they did so in the Lord. And so whenever we make application of this, parents, we need to understand that we need to be those who desire the Word and grow by it. If I'm going to train up my child in the Word, if I'm going to train up my child to have genuine faith, then we know from Romans 10:17, the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then I need to desire that word and I need to grow by it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And as I said, Romans 10:17, the reason is because faith comes by hearing the word of God. If I want my child to have genuine faith, that genuine faith needs to be first in me. Well, where does that faith come from? It comes from the word of God. And I need to be in it. And I need to be studying it. I need to be seeking it. We need to talk to our kids about these things. We need to understand that they see what we are concerned with. Do our kids see us studying God's Word? And are we developing our own faith to be able to then teach them and bring them up in the Lord? And that's really the next point. If you want to have genuine faith in your children, which, like I said, and I'm going to repeat it over and over again, all of us do. This is what we want our children to do, is to be those who grow up to be faithful and then can stand on their own, have their own faith. Not only does that faith needs to be in me, but then I need to take that faith and I need to teach them, and it needs to be the foundation of my teaching and training. Not some other books, not some other means, but the Lord and His Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, we read, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." The scripture here that clearly is talking to fathers, that fathers have a pivotal role to play, and it even seems to be an emphasized role to play. But here's something that's applied here to parents in general. What are you to do? Well, you're to bring your child up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And what we get from this and what we see are these ideas. The idea to bring up is to provide and nourish. The idea of training is to educate, or the idea of education, the act of providing guidance, admonition, calling attention to, putting in mind, counseling on improper conduct. So we are to do this all, but we are to do this all in the Lord. But then this goes back to the first point, that faith needs to first be in me, so then I can train them up in these ways. This is what I need to do. There's an importance to that. You know, we go back to Timothy, and we see the example that we have there. Timothy was one who grew up to be faithful. He was one that had a genuine faith, but that faith was first in his mother Lois and his grandmother. But I want you to go down into chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. I want you to understand something that we see here in verses 14 through 17. But you must continue, Paul continuing to write to him here, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When was Timothy taught this? Was it whenever he was an adult that he finally learned this? From childhood, you learn the Scriptures, which is able to make you wise to salvation. And that word childhood is the same word that's translated in Scripture talking about a baby, a babe, even going as far as one describing one that is in the womb. And so what do we understand from that? That Timothy was taught Scripture from childhood. He was taught this. He was brought up in it. The training and the foundation was not from somewhere else, but it was from God's Word. It's able to make him wise to salvation. You continue in verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is to be the foundation of training. And what we understand from this is, as parents, what are we to do when training? Parents, we are to point to Scripture when training. Whenever we are instructing, whenever we are teaching, what are we to point to? We're to point to God's Word, the application. When teaching and providing education, what are we to teach? We're to teach God's Word. Romans 10, 17, again, why? Because if we want genuine faith to be in our children, that faith is going to come from the Word of God. I want you also to notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and while you're getting over there, understand something. So we want our children to have a genuine faith. That's what we want. Well, that faith needs to first be in us, and then we teach it to our children. But when, how long, how often, what do I teach, how do I teach, all those types of things. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. Actually, let's back up to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost, on the doorpost of your house, and on your gates. Recognize what's being taught here, what's being emphasized. What's being emphasized is, parents, when do you train? Always. There is never a moment whenever you're not training up in the Lord. There is never a moment whenever you're not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are always teaching Him His ways. It's not just Sunday morning and Wednesday night. It's not just preparing for Bible classes, 15, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, however long you take before Bible classes to teach and train them the Lord. It's every moment of every day you're teaching them and training them in the Lord. So parents, whenever we think about this, we need to ask, when was the last time? When was the last time, parents, you trained your child in the Lord? When was the last time that you took time to do this, to have Bible studies, to talk about these things? You know, we think about it in relation to sports or activities or school or these other things. We understand the time that goes into training somebody. The amount of training that takes place with an athlete or somebody that's trying to get good at practicing or get good at using an instrument. Somebody who's training to become, as I was using the example earlier, a pilot or any of these types of things. It takes time. Parents, whenever we have our children with us, what are we talking about? What is on our mind? What do we care about? What are we talking with them about? Is it about business and those types of things with your little kids? Is it sports activities or these other things? Or is it bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Or are you just completely ignoring them altogether, just changing their diapers and feeding them and just waiting for them to get out of the house? What is it, parents? Training is something that takes place of every moment of every day. We understand that when it comes to sports. And what's crazy is not only do we understand it when it comes to sports or activities, but we actually put them in those training sessions and don't ever teach them God's Word. We'll all week long run them to this practice or that practice or this game or that game or this recital or this or that, but the only time that we make for God's Word is Wednesday and Sunday. Parents, bringing up a child in the training and admonition of the Lord isn't told that the church, you bring up your child in nurture and admonition of the Lord, or evangelists, you bring up children in the training and nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is parents who bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And what we need to understand and what we need to recognize about this is not only does it take time, but you are either training or you're not training your child. There's no neutral ground here, right? We might have in our mind that, okay, so I might not be talking to them about God's Word, but I'm not teaching them bad habits. I'm not teaching them this. I'm not teaching them evil. You know, we understand this concept of every moment you're either getting better or you're getting worse when you think about sports. And yes, I know, I got another sports reference here. It's a good one. But I remember whenever I was coaching football, and I know Cody and some others can relate. But one of the things that we made sure of is every rep in practice, every play in practice, every drill in practice you were teaching. The good coaches, what they did is every single time that a player would run through a drill or run through a rep in practice, something was said to them. Hey, you did this good and this was good. Or hey, you did this bad and it was not good. Or maybe a little bit of both. You did this good, but here's what we could have done better. And the coaches that did not train, that did not prepare their kids, were the ones that set off to the side and twirled their whistles around their finger and would blow the whistle to go get water. And then they'd show up to Friday night and expect their kids to be ready to go whenever they had done no training throughout the week or throughout the summer, throughout the off season. We understand this in so many different areas of our life, that training is not just a one-time thing. The training is something that is to be done every moment of every day, and whenever you're doing that, you're getting better and better and working towards the right direction. If you're not doing that, then your child is working in the opposite direction. Because if I'm not training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then what am I training them up in? Someone will say, well, you're not training them up in anything. I promise you they're being trained by somebody about something. The world's going to get a hold of them. Somebody is going to be training them in some way, manner, shape, or form. And if you're not training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they don't see you have that genuine faith, and they don't see you be that one that cares about God, then what they're being trained up in, that God must not be important. Parents, we have to understand the importance of training up our child in the Lord, and that means that we are always training. And one might start to think, I don't know how to keep up. I don't know how to do that. We need to understand what's important in this life. What are you willing to do to get rid of to be able to train your child up in the Lord? You know, a lot of times what we think about is, you know, well, I got this responsibility, I got that responsibility, I got this responsibility. You have a responsibility to work, man. Mothers, you have a responsibility to be homemakers. But you know what? A lot of times what I found in my life that kept getting in the way had nothing to do with work. It had everything to do with going out and having fun. I was unwilling to let go of that. So I was working, and then I was having fun. I said, well, where's the time to have fun, to train my kids? Sometimes we need to do a time audit and see what we're doing. Maybe it is that you're overworking. But maybe it's not that you're overworking in your job or your career, but that it's you're out trying to do whatever it is you want to do. You have a responsibility, parents, to bring up a child in the training and admonition of the Lord. And if you want them to be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord, then you have to do it. You have to do it, and training is something that can always be done. Our kids are always asking questions. I'm sitting at my desk in my office at home, and my kids are always coming in and asking me questions. And you know what's crazy is that not only will they ask me questions about God's Word, but then they'll bring their ball gloves in and want to go play catch and how easy it is to go do that, to actually take the time to stop what I'm doing, turn around, figure out what their question is, and then give them an answer from Scripture. Do we do that, or do we tell them, hold on, I'll get back to you later, and then we never get back to them? This stuff happens all the time with parents, and I know it has in my life. And it's something that we need to understand, the importance of training a child and answering their questions. But you know, there's a second part to this point. Not only do we need to take the time, but we need to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want to bring something out here that I think is a little bit of a problem that I have seen. We will say that I'm bringing them up in the training and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but in reality, as I said earlier, all we're doing is giving them stories. And there's nothing wrong with sitting down and going through the Bible accounts. What happened in the Old Testament and what happened in the New Testament and this and that. But you know what we do? We leave it at that account or story and we never take that and make application to our life. Not only our own life, but we never teach our children the application. We will talk about the stories that we have and all these different types of things. And while they're good and we need to talk about them, don't ever forget about the application piece of Scripture. I want you to go back to Psalm 78 because I believe it points that out here. In Psalm 78, down in verses 7 and 8, after he's talking about that one generation needs to teach the next generation, that one generation needs to talk to another generation to bring them up in the Lord, I want you to pay attention why he says this in verse 7 and 8. That they, talking about their children, that they may set their hope in who? In God. And not forget the works of God, but do what? But keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The whole point of teaching them the stories or the accounts is so that they will do the commands of the Lord. And if I'm not making the application of Scripture, I just leave it at the story, how are they going to know the commands of the Lord to do and not do? You think about the fact that we teach them, you need to do the commands of the Lord. Why? Well, because this Old Testament account back here. But yet, a parent, whenever it comes to modest dress, is going to let their kid walk out the door wearing immodest clothing. Not making the application of the truth that we need to do the command of the Lord. Understanding that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we understand and recognize that there is a proper way and an improper way to dress. And God lays that out in Genesis 3 from the beginning. What is covering nakedness? But yet we let our children walk out the door, and it's not just our girls, it's our boys. What is proper? What's improper? The same proper clothing that God gave for women, he gave for men. But yet how many of us parents won't make that application of Scripture? We'll teach them an account of God that we need to obey his commands, but we're not going to obey his commands. Bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord isn't just teaching them stories, it's making application of the Scripture to their life and not letting them walk out that door. A lot of times parents say, well, I told them it, but you know, I really can't keep them from doing it. 1 Samuel 3:13 teaches a different story when you think about the sons of Eli. What did God get on to Eli for? For not restraining them, for not rebuking them, for just letting them continue on with what they were doing. Parents, we are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We need to teach them that drinking is wrong. Why? Well, because 1 Peter chapter 4 lays out that any kind of drinking is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're a slapped out drunk on the side of the road or you are just a social drinker. What about cussing? Not only cussing, but you think of euphemisms and those types of things. Matthew 12, 31 through 37 talks about the fact that we're going to be judged by every idle word. That's a word that is useless, that's meaningless, that has no purpose, that is no good. What good does cussing and even a euphemism do? In fact, what does it do with the mind of an individual that hears that? You see, we need to take this and we need to make application of Scripture, but not just in regards to the things not to do, but then understanding the grace, mercy, and love of God that we have laid out for us. As Taylor pointed out this morning during the Lord's Supper, or what we need to be doing, loving one another. We are to love the God, Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourselves, Matthew 22, 36 through 37. And we're to have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, just like Christ did, giving himself for us. A selfless love. Are we teaching our children these things? Are we teaching our children to teach the word? Mark 16, 15 and 16. God's word needs to be the foundation. We need to be teaching it always, but it's not just teaching the stories, it's making application to our life. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize that. And I'd also like to say this about God's word being the foundation. Correction and instruction is something else that needs to be done. Correction and instruction occurs. We need to discipline our children. But we need to remember where that discipline comes from. When we are correcting and instructing our children, we need to point to God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we read it earlier, but we'll read it again. Ephesians chapter 6, In verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Training and admonition includes the idea of discipline, and the idea, or in the discipline or correction, is of the Lord. Here's what I want to point out. Parents, we need to make the discipline about God, not about ourselves. And understand what God is telling us when we are to bring them up in the training and nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, what happens with parents from time to time, and I look back at my own life and I know that I have been guilty of this, is that I bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to the point that really I'm at. But what parents need to do is they need to make it about God, not about themselves. Barnes, in his commentary on this scripture, says that we are to, this whole section right here, the idea that we see is that we are to place them under such discipline and instruction that they shall become acquainted with the Lord. In other words, whenever we bring them up in the training and nurture admonition of the Lord, we're not bringing them up in our own thoughts, our own ideas, but the ideas of God. And so whenever discipline does need to occur, it's not going to be about myself. I'm not going to take it personal. This happens from time to time. A child disobeys their father or their mother, and they are to be obedient to their father and mother, and so discipline needs to occur. But oftentimes what happens is that father or that mother takes that discipline or that disobedience personal. It's no longer about bringing up a child to be faithful and obedient to them and then therefore being faithful and obedient to God, but it's about you were disobedient to me and now you've angered me. And so now what do? I lash out. I overreact. I end up yelling at them and oftentimes having uncontrolled actions. And this typically crosses a line. And whenever this happens, that then angers the child. See, whenever we bring them up in the training and nurture and admonition of the Lord, whenever I'm disciplining them, it's about pointing them towards God. Not about lashing out in my own bit of wrath because I'm mad that you disobeyed me. You start taking it personal and you forget your place. Your place is to bring that child up in the training and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not to try to show that child that I'm stronger than you. Got to keep it there. And I believe that's what's being pointed out about the fact that you can provoke your child to wrath because all they feel is resentment from the parent and anger from the parent and not a calm discipline that you are wrong and here's why you are wrong. Now, it doesn't remove the fact that we aren't to use the rod that is there. We see that throughout Scripture. But it's tempered, it's controlled, it's proper. And we are going to keep it there. We're not to let it go above and beyond that. Parents, understand our role. We need to understand what we're doing. We're not to let this disobedience from a child become personal, letting our anger become out of control and letting our anger be the basis of the discipline. We're to let it be about bringing that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of correcting the wrong that was there and showing them that this is wrong, this is what you need to do, still showing them that we have love for them. We need to understand that. This discipline is to point them to God, not provoking them to anger, causing them to go away. So God's word needs to be the foundation, both the teaching of it and the correction that is there. But not only that, parents, we need to conduct ourselves properly. So we need to have that genuine faith that's ours, that we then teach our children, and we're to teach them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with the Scriptures. But parents, we need to have the proper conduct. You know, we recognize throughout Scripture that we are to have proper conduct. 1 Peter 1:15-16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, we read, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Our conduct is to be proper and holy. And as Peter talks about a little bit later in this letter, hopefully your holy conduct and being proper, regardless of the circumstance that's going on around you, can influence others to be converted. So our conduct does have impact. Scripture teaches that. Parents, it is true that your conduct is going to have impact on your children. We see this in another area in Philippians 3:17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have as for a pattern." Join in following our example. Why? Well, because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "You imitate me as I imitate Christ." In other words, the conduct that I have, so long as it's then in correlation and proper, and you see it be that as Christ, follow us. because you have a proper example to follow. In other words, examples can and do make an impact. And so we need to understand that. An example is something that gives a visual of the faith that we are to have and its effects on one life. And proper conduct can and does have an impact on others. And if we are to be like this in the world, how much more so are we to be like this in the home? You know, sometimes this is what we forget. We understand that we need to have a proper conduct. Well, we have a proper conduct when we're at work or when we're with at school or whenever we are around maybe all these people out in the world, kids, sporting events, whatever. But yet whenever I get home, do they see a different person? Do they see somebody whose conduct isn't proper? Because if they do, they're going to see right through that. And that brings up the next point. Our conduct needs to be proper. But that proper conduct needs to be consistent. It's not just in certain aspects of our life. We already looked at this earlier, but Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're to be renewed and transformed by the Word of God. And that doesn't just, that transformation, being renewed, that's not just out in the world. That's every moment of every day. It needs to be consistent in our life. Kids see that. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in that you may put on that new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is we are to be. Want to consider ourselves that have learned Christ, that know Christ, what are we to be? Ones that put our old man off and have this new man? But that is consistent. It's not just in the world. It's even in our homes whenever our children see this. And I want you to look at what he says in 25 through 31. And let's ask ourselves, parents, are these truly put away from you? Or are they just put away when you're in front of others? We're to put away lying. Do you put away lying when you're in front of others? But then when you're at home, it's a different story. You might lie to your spouse. You might even joke about it with your kids, right? As it's okay. We are to be angry and not sin. Is that something that you can control and temper out in the world, but you can't at home? You let your pop top off every time that you get angry? Verse 28, we are to no longer steal, but to work. Yeah, you might be working outside the home, but are you those who are honestly working inside the home, or are you that kind of have this type of thing working? What about verse 29? We're not to let corrupt words come out of our mouth, but that which is proper, but that which is good and proper. Do we control our mouth and the words that we say when we're out in the world, but yet when we're in our home, we say something different? If we do, our kids are going to see right through it, and they're not going to learn about what's going on in the world. They're going to learn what they see at home. In fact, what they're probably going to end up learning is, oh, I get it. So when I'm in front of others, I can't say these things, but when I'm behind closed doors, I can. A consistent life we are to have. Verse 31, we are to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from us. Again, this right here in this section of Scripture isn't just talking to parents. Ephesians 4, I realize that. Was talking to Christians and how are they to act, and how they are to act. And they're not to just act this way in the world only, but at all times. Parents, are we doing that? Do we have a consistent life that is evident with Scripture? Not only do we put these things off, but as we see in verse 32, are these evident at all times? Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. These types of things. Do our children see this in our life? Do they see this consistency inside the home and outside the home? You know, a children needs to see consistency in their parents who have learned Christ and have a life that is evidence of it, as we just looked at. They are also to see those who are humble and receive the Word of God, letting it guide their lives. We see that in James 1:21, that we are to receive the Word with all meekness. We are to let that be what guides our life. We are to have that be our application. And I also want to point something out with this. I preached a sermon at 84th Street in Oklahoma City, and a member made a very good point, I thought, afterwards whenever I was talking through this. He said, you know, I think a lot of times what I know I've done in my life and that parents might do is they kind of feel like they got to be this perfect parent, so whenever they make a mistake, they try to hide their mistake without admitting that they were wrong, without showing that humility that needs to be there. And I thought, that's true. And I know that I've done that in my life. Parents, if you make a mistake, one of the powerful things you can do is admit that you made a mistake. You don't want to make that mistake in the first place. I'm not saying you make a mistake to be an example. But if you do, have the humility to say, I was wrong, and here's why I was wrong from God's word, and here's how we're going to correct it. And that is going to be a powerful example for your child. But not only that, sometimes we think about our past, and while we don't bring up our past and we don't want to laugh about it, if our past ever does get brought up, acknowledge, I did that. And you know what? I was wrong. But just as Paul did in 1 Timothy a little bit later, in verses 13 through 15 down in there, he talks about the fact that he was the chief of sinners. And he talks about, thanks be to God that through me, there's an example of the long-suffering and patience and love of the Lord and the fact that I have now obtained salvation. Paul didn't go back and remember everything about his past and always talk about it, but whenever it came up, he said, yes, that was there, and I was wrong, but thanks be to God that I can be made right with Him. Have the humility to do so, and that can make an impact. Children need to see parents who are always rejoicing in the Lord regardless of the circumstance or situation. Ephesians 4:4, Paul being in prison and writing this letter, to rejoice always, even though he was in prison. Do our children see us whenever times are good, that everything's okay, but when times are bad, not so much, we're unsettled? Our Christian life, the way that we live, a consistent life, needs to be evidence regardless of the circumstance or situation that is going on. Do our children see one who desires the Lord and seeks Him first? Matthew 6:33, Colossians 3:1-2. Do our children see us praying on our knees at night? Do our children see us studying and being inquisitive regarding Scripture? Not just reading Scripture, but studying it and seeking to know. And I mean, we have our phones. Our children see us on our phones and texting and calling people all the time. Or we call on another brother in Christ that we trust and asking questions about our study that we've had. Do our children see us doing these types of things? Are we showing them a genuine faith and interest in the Lord? And one might say, well, how does this help them develop a genuine faith in our children? They see the genuineness in us and recognize the consistent life of one who is at peace, serving God regardless of the circumstance. It becomes something that is appealing and not something that they want to get as far away from as possible. A genuine faith in children. Parents do have a role to play, but how can they help? By having faith of their own. By letting God's word be the guide in the bringing up of their children, by conducting themselves properly, being an example, by living a consistent life. And like I said, this isn't a comprehensive list. There is so much more that can be said, and certainly from those who have more experience in raising children, might be able to point out some other various things that are there. But from Scripture, I believe this is something we can take and make application. And I want to conclude with this. Parents and grandparents, I don't want you to leave here thinking that there is no hope. Might be that you're a grandparent and you have no kids in your home anymore. Or you're a parent and your kids are all out of the home. Or they're at that point and you feel like there's no hope now. I mean, I didn't do what I should have done. I see what God's word said and I didn't do it. I mean, and now there's no hope. You can make a change right now. You can be resolved to make that change and start doing what you need to right now. I don't care if your kids are infants or newborns or they're not here yet or they're almost out of the house or they are out of the house. Be resolved to say, this is what Scripture teaches. If you are a grandparent, teach your child this. That now has children of their own. Here, hey, I was wrong. And here's what we need to do. And here's what God's Word tells us we need to do to raise up children and nurture an admonition of the Lord. Parents, be resolved to make a change right now. And don't be afraid to tell your children that what you were doing or what you had done was wrong. And admit to them that it was. But have the humility to say that it was, but also the resolve to change and say, but this is what we're going to do from this point forward. Because this is what God's Word says. I hope this lesson, like I said, was helpful and encouraging and edifying, because all of us want faithful children. The home is the starting point of our society. You break down the home and you can break down not only society, but congregations and churches. And so all of us should strive to have a genuine faith in our children. But as we started with in the first point of this lesson, in order to have genuine faith in your children, one of the things that they need to see is a genuine faith in you. Well, that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us in Mark 16, 15, and 16 that he who believes and is baptized is the one that is saved. Have you been obedient to that command? That same command that was given in the Great Commission was then taught in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Whenever Peter is preaching and those ask him, what shall we do? And he says, repent, let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. Have you done that? If you haven't, you can come forward this morning making your life right with the Lord. If you have, but you have fallen away, there is men here, people here who can pray for you and with you. Maybe it's something that you can take care of in your pew. Maybe you confess that right now and repent and turn from it, making your life right with the Lord. But if you have any need this morning, we ask you to come while we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.